Well, if you have your Bibles, we're in Psalm 107 tonight. Psalm 107. Okay, and I do want to read the psalm tonight, so we're going to read the entirety of it before we get started. Psalm 107 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go into a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord, and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again into the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bring them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwelleth therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and a dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the field, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness, where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." And so we have in Psalm 107, as far as the way that the Psalms are collected, we have a break as moving into the fifth book or fifth collection of Psalms. Psalm 107 to 150 is the last section in the Psalms. But were it not for that break, Psalm 105, Psalm 106, Psalm 107, they all are very similar. They're all in a very similar vein. Going through, looking back on the history of God's faithfulness Psalm 105, even in the midst of his people's unfaithfulness, Psalm 106. And then we get to Psalm 107, and I think the theme of Psalm 107 is very clear. Let the redeemed give thanks. Let the redeemed give thanks. It's a psalm that is calling us to give thanks, and we'll get into the introduction and get into the whys here in a minute. Why should we give thanks and those sorts of things? But one of the things that the psalm here reminds us of is that thanksgiving should be a mark of the redeemed family of God. Okay? Of all people, we ought to be a people who are regularly giving thanks. Okay? And then the question is, why? Why would we give thanks? Well, because God is good. And because, and we're looking at really verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. So number one, He's good, but number two, His mercy, the word there, mercy, is our word hesed. That is His loving kindness, or His covenant love toward His people, endures forever. Now, what the psalm does for us is it takes this principle, this reality, that the redeemed ought to be giving thanks because God is good and His mercy endures forever. And then the psalm is going to give us four different vignettes, four different ways that this happens, that we see this. I'm not sure really if this is supposed to be pointing to four specific events or just in its poetic way the psalmist is writing just in a poetical sense. But we'll look at that when we get to it. Whatever it is, it's a psalm that is meant to encapsulate the trials, the struggles, the difficulties, the life of the pilgrims of God or the redeemed people of God. And there's a sequence and really a poetic structure that we'll see that really lays out the structure very, very clear. One of the things that we want to kind of highlight as far as this idea of thankfulness being a mark of the redeemed family of God, you know, by contrast, in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, when it talks about the downward spiral, really, of the reprobate, it begins with what? Neither were they thankful. A heart of unthankfulness. So many times we think about thankfulness as being optional, or even thankfulness as being circumstantial. This psalm is going to highlight that whether you feel thankful in your present moment, if you're still here and you've tasted the mercies of the Lord, then you've got a testimony and a thanksgiving to give. That is universal for all of God's people. So, notice the repeated refrain throughout this psalm. Verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And you see the same thing in verse 21. You see the same thing in verse 31. This psalm is driving us to consider what all the Lord has done for us and then to give thanks for it. To cultivate a thankful heart by thinking back on what it is that the Lord has done for us. Now, you'll also notice in verses 4 through 32, it's where we get these four different sections that all end in this call to thanksgiving. You'll notice the structure or the pattern here. God's people find themselves in a calamity. They cry out for help. The Lord delivers. And then there's a call to thanksgiving.
Okay. Calamity, cry out for help, the Lord delivers, and there's a call to thanksgiving. And we see this four times. That's going to be helpful as you just try to keep the psalm in your mind and keep the structure settled in your mind. Now, not only is the psalm stirring us up to give thanks, but there's also, in another sense, this psalm is meant to stir up your endurance as you grow more and more confident that in your calamities that you will receive good from the hand of God. Okay, so this psalm is in the same vein as Psalm 27:13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Okay? So this settled disposition, this settled reality in our hearts and in our minds, that God is good, and He does good for His people in His timing, is a reality that will produce endurance in the midst of afflictions and calamities. Calamities are coming no matter what. Okay? Trials are coming no matter what. Difficulties, I mean, Christian, non-Christian, that doesn't matter. They're coming. Okay? So this is something that is supposed to help produce endurance, courage in the face of difficulties. And we also think about the same principle out of Psalm 23, verse 6, when David says, surely, okay, we're talking about confidence here, surely goodness, God's goodness, right? And mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. So this psalm is meant to be a constant reminder of God's goodness in my life and your life, and the fact that we ought to respond to that with thanksgiving. So as with the last three or four psalms that have been pretty long, we are going to look at it and look at it as a whole, but you can always go back and dig more out. So starting in verses 4 through 9, this is the first little section where the psalmist gives a testimony. So verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. So, heading here, I mean, you could get creative with it if you'd like, but He delivers the distressed. He delivers those who are in distress. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, and they found no city to dwell in. The description here is the description of a people who were homeless. They had no home. They had no stability. They had nowhere to settle in. They had no city to call their habitation, is the words of the text here. And yet it says that the Lord in His providence leads them in the right way to a city of habitation. And then it says, verse 5, they were hungry, they were thirsty, and their soul fainted in them. In other words, they came to the end of themselves. This is not the description here is not pleasant. Okay, a wandering people, no city of habitation, they're hungry, they're thirsty, their soul is about to faint. Okay, doesn't sound good. And yet, God in His providence, in His sovereignty, is going to use the difficult circumstances that He has allowed into these people's lives to press them until they do, really, the best thing they could do. And what is that? They cry out to the Lord for help. They come to the end of themselves. They realize that in their wandering, they have no idea where to go. They realize in their hunger and in their thirst that they have no provisions in and of themselves. And so what do? Well, they cry out to the Lord. And what does He do? He hears their cry. He delivers. Now, we could think about the nation of Israel here. I mean, it's thought that Psalm 107 was probably written as Israel was coming out of the exile, the Babylonian exile, and headed back. But whether it was or not, we can't confirm that. But we can think back. We can think back on Israel's history. Maybe this is alluding to the beginning, early years of Israel, how God led them in those early days. They started out a very small, weak people that shouldn't have really made it, especially according to Psalm 105. And yet, through God's providential protection, then through God's providential leading, even in the midst of their rebellion, as He led them 40 years in the wilderness, He did finally lead them into the promised land, where they found their habitation, the land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord brought His people to a place to where they knew that their dependence had to be on Him. And then He takes them into the land and He blesses them. So we can think about that from a physical standpoint, and I think we should. I think the psalm should be thought about that way. You might think about that, some scenario in your own life where this is the case. But we can also think about this, particularly as we move into the New Testament, we think about things on this side of the cross. We can also think about this from the perspective of how God providentially led each lonely wanderer here to the cross of Christ for deliverance, led in the right way, brought to the end of yourself. Again, we read those kinds of words, and they certainly don't sound good. They certainly don't feel good. But the truth is, they are good. It's good for us to be afflicted in the sense that we come to the end of ourselves. Why? Because it's in those moments that we really do get a little bit of clarity of the reality of how this world really works. We live under the care of a sovereign God. And the best position we could possibly be in is a position of dependence on Him. And so He delivers the distressed. He brings them to the end of themselves. And then He draws them to Himself. Secondly, verses 10 through 16, He sets captives free. He sets captives free. It says, "Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death and brake their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder." So verses 10 through 12 describe this group of people who were enslaved, but they were enslaved because of their own choices. Okay, they sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Why? Because they rebelled against the words of God, and they condemned the counsel of the Most High. So they're enslaved because of decisions that they've made. They're enslaved because, really, as they've been slaves or captive to their own will, they've led their own selves into destruction, into darkness. So what do? Well, it says in verse 12 that he brought down their heart with labor and they fell down and there was none to help. They find themselves in this helpless situation. Again, doesn't sound good, doesn't feel good, but it is good. Why? Because those who are enslaved, when they've gone down as low as they can go, they finally look up. They cry out for help, and the Lord delivers. It says, He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and He brake their bands in sunder. That is, He set the captives free. He delivers them from what they've been ensnared by, what they've been enslaved to. We could think about this from Luke chapter 4. Verse 18, when Jesus says that part of His ministry is to set captives free. Now, from this perspective, we're not thinking about prisoners from a human standpoint. We are thinking about those of us, really all of us, prior to conversion, who were captive, slaves to sin. Brother Steve talked about that last week out of Romans chapter 6. Slaves to the power of sin. And it says, the Lord slowly but surely chips away until His people who find themselves in captivity cry out for help. And when they do, He delivers them. Now the question is, why does He do this? Because He's good. That's why. Because He's good, verse 15. Why would He bring them to a place of brokenness? Because He's good. Why would He hear their cry for help when they've already rebelled against Him to get themselves there in the first place? Because He's good. That's why. Okay? It's not because of them. It's not because of their cry. It's not because of their sincerity or their earnestness. It's not because of any of that. One of the things we'll see when we get to the last section of this psalm, that's going to be verses 33 through 43, is that it's going to move away from these little scenarios and it's going to really highlight the sovereignty of God in the way that all of this works. His good purposes spring out of very difficult circumstances. And many times it's those difficult circumstances that finally get our attention. And so, again, we can recall God delivering His people from Egyptian bondage or Babylonian captivity as far as Him setting captives free. But for us on the other side of the cross, what I said earlier is really what we ought to be thinking about. And that's the fact that through Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we've been delivered from its power. We're no longer in bondage. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. We no longer have to yield ourselves to sin as a slave. Now, this is a fight. This is a battle. But here's the reality. God sets His people free. This is what He does. Why? Because He's good. That's why. So, next section. Section number 3, 17 through 22. He delivers the fool. Okay, He delivers the fool. Verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. So verses 17 through 18 just describe this reality that the fool suffers many self-inflicted injuries. Okay, so whenever we say God delivers the fool, and we can say this really with all of these, but God's delivering the fool from himself or herself. Whenever we talk about this kind of this aspect of God's goodness, surely to goodness, if we have any self-awareness, we realize God has delivered us from our own foolishness again and again and again and again and again. And this is God's track record with his people. So, the fool suffers many self-inflicted injuries, and then they cry out to God for help. Now, you know this theologically, and when we think about the way Scripture talks about all of this, we live on a planet that is populated by fools, just by default. Okay? Some are educated fools, some are non-educated fools, but the fool has said in his heart there is no God. So when we're thinking about the definition of a fool from that perspective, we live on a planet populated with fools. There is a 100% chance that you're going to make decisions that if God doesn't intervene, you will experience many self-inflicted injuries because of you. What you thought was smart, what you thought was wise. Now, what's the difference? What's the difference in the fool that's redeemed and the fool that's not? Well, the fool that's redeemed will eventually be brought to the place that they cry out to the Lord for help. The fool that's redeemed will eventually discover and realize and embrace the reality that I have played the fool. So the Lord brings them to this place. They cry out for help. And then what happens? Well, here it says he sends his word and he heals them. He sends his word and he heals them. You can think about this in a lot of different ways, but one of the things that maybe you've already thought of is, you know, the remedy for the fool. What is it that the fool needs more than anything else? Well, it's wisdom, right? It's the opposite. It's wisdom. And where does that come from? Well, it comes from the Word. Psalm 19, maybe you've thought about this already, but how is it that the fool is healed? Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." So the Lord takes self-inflicted fools, brings them to the end of themselves, and then he heals them. Why would he do that? Because he's good. That's why. Because he's good. Because his hesed, his covenant love, his mercy, his loving kindness endures forever. So we can think of God, again, constantly delivering Israel from the messes that their own foolish decisions got them into. I mean, that's what the Old Testament's all about, really. It's just this constant cycle of calamity, cry out, deliverance, thanksgiving, calamity, and it's most of the time it's because of their foolish decisions. We could think about the constant call of the book of Proverbs to choose wisdom. Choose wisdom. Choose wisdom. But really, whenever we think about from a New Testament perspective, we ought to be thinking about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and the Word as we are being conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. How is it that God heals the fool? He sanctifies him. He renews his mind. He teaches him to walk in wisdom. He conforms him more and more into the likeness of Christ. And so he delivers the fool. Why? Because he's good. That's why. And then number four, he calms the storm. He calms the storm. Verse 23, they that go down to the sea and ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, and so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Okay, so it begins with this group of people who are going out to sea to do their business. And then it says that the Lord sovereignly brings this storm. Okay, the storm doesn't just appear out of nowhere. Verse 25, he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. Now, in some ways, if we don't really understand God's purposes and his sovereign purposes, some of this stuff just won't make any sense. Why would God do that? Why would God do that in his goodness? What is the fullest expression of you receiving God's goodness? Well, however we answer that question is going to determine how we can make sense out of why in the world would God bring a storm just so his people would cry out. So there's one answer that would be one that some people would hold on to, and that is, well, the fullest expression of God's goodness being received by his people is that we're just happy and comfortable. The Lord just makes us happy and comfortable, and it's easy going. There's never any rough spots. Why? Because God's good. He wouldn't want you to experience any troubles. Okay. The biblical answer is the fullest expression of God's goodness being received by his people is that you're fully conformed to the image of Christ, or holiness. Okay? The goodness of God that is displayed in your holiness, which will really end in your ultimate happiness. Okay, so God is bringing these people to this place to where they're crying out to him because they've been brought to the end of themselves. Again, different scenario, but we've already been over this cycle three times so far. The wording here is pretty descriptive. They're in the middle of this storm. They mount up to the heaven, verse 26. They go down again to the depths. The waves are just crashing high, low, high, low. And it says their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. And then what? They cry out to the Lord, and he calms the storm. Again, why does he do this? Because he's good. And because his mercy endures, his loving kindness, his covenant love endures forever. Now, we could think of Jonah. We could think of Jesus commanding the winds and the waves. We can also think of what it means for the believer to experience the peace of God that passes all understanding in the midst of life's stormy circumstances. How the Lord can just bring peace and comfort to your heart, even when your circumstances haven't even changed, even when the difficulties are still present. He calms the storms. So from here, the psalm takes a break, and it when I say takes a break, it breaks from these patterns, and it moves into what we said before. It moves into this almost lesson, as it were, of God's sovereignty or on God's sovereignty. Starts to draw that out, bring some focus onto that.
And here's the reality. God is sovereign.
Okay.
We say, well, what about the giving thanks and God's goodness part? Well, in God's sovereignty, He has a good purpose in everything that He does. So God's sovereignty and God's goodness are connected. He's sovereign in all that He does, and He's bringing about His good purposes as He sovereignly unfolds His will. So verses 33 through 43 is going to highlight His sovereignty here, okay? 33, it says, He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. So He starts out, as far as thinking about God's sovereignty, He starts out and He says this, essentially, the Lord knows how to punish the wicked. In God's sovereignty, He knows how to punish the wicked. You say, well, how does He do that? Well, He does it in all kinds of different ways, but in this particular way, He does it through nature. He turns rivers into a wilderness and water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness. Why? Because of the wickedness of them that dwell therein. Now, this is not the psalmist is not just making this up. This is something that the Lord warned His people about. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22, says, You shall therefore keep all My statutes and all My judgments and do them, that the land, whether I bring you to dwell therein, spew you not out. He says, you better be careful to keep My statutes, because if you don't, in My judgments, the land will vomit you out. What does that look like? Well, it looks like what Psalm 107 is talking about. And he gets a little more descriptive in Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, verse 18 says, he's given another warning here. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto Me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. So, in God's sovereignty here, God knows how to punish the wicked. And in our psalm, he's really alluding back to what the Lord says He'll do in Leviticus 20 and 26. Now, the flip side of that coin is verse 35 through 38. He knows how to bless His people, okay, and His sovereignty. He can punish the wicked, and at the same time, He can bless His people. Verse 35. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there He maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant the vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Okay, so in God's sovereignty, He knows how to bless His people. He doesn't need help doing that. This is what God does. This is the goodness of God. This is the loving kindness of God, the covenant love of God toward His people as He blesses them. We could think about those blessings the way they're described here, both metaphorically but in reality as well. And then we get two other categories, verses 39 through 40. God knows how to sovereignly humble the proud. Verse 39, again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yeah, He poureth contempt upon princes, those who have earthly power, those who are in higher places. He knows how to humble the proud. But then He also knows how to exalt the humble. Verses 41 and 42.
He setteth the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. So then the question is, what's the point of all of this? I mean, verses 4 through 32 seem to make sense. What's being communicated here? Well, again, we have to remember the Psalms are poems. They're written poetically. He communicates poetically. I would argue that poetically what's being said in verses 33 down to 42 is that nothing can separate God's people from His love. Nothing can. In His sovereignty, He knows how to deal with His people's enemies. In His sovereignty, He knows how to bless His people in a desolate place. In God's sovereignty, He knows and is able to bless His people as He will, when He will, how He will. And then it ends this way. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. What does he say? Well, first, those who understand this are going to rejoice. The righteous are going to rejoice. But then secondly, the wise will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And I would argue that implicitly, and they will live accordingly. The wise will understand the loving kindness of the Lord, and they will live accordingly. Well, what does that mean? Well, when the wise are brought to the end of themselves, they'll cry out for help. When the wise find themselves in a distressing time, when they find themselves playing the fool, they cry out for help. And the wise will understand that the goodness and the loving kindness of the Lord will endure forever, in the sense that they have an endless supply to live on. So that's Psalm 107. Why would we give thanks? Well, what else can we do with a message like that, a reality like that? Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we do give thanks to You tonight. We give thanks to You because You are good. You have been good to us. We have tasted the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Father, we also acknowledge that we can find ourselves in each of these four scenarios that are laid out. And Lord, we thank You again for Your mercy, for Your love. Father, I pray that that You would bless us to learn to live upon You, to trust in Your goodness, to hope in Your covenant love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.